I appreciate the opportunity so much to be welcomed back and to hang around here and to be invited to preach every once in a while. And I want to thank the pastor. You notice Dr. Barber and the pastor left town when I got ready to preach. They're nervous. I make them nervous, I guess. I don't know. No, they're out preaching. Thank God for that. And we're glad that they are. I like that bulletin that was given out, and I've been insulted twice already on it. And first thing Ron Baldwin said, where's Ron? He took off good. So he said, he said, boy, that's a good picture. And then he paused and he said, of Carolyn. And then he backed it up, you know. But anyway, years ago I was handsome, but that's neither here nor there. The message today is entitled, The Fire of Hell. Turn to Revelation, if you will. The fire of hell. Serious thing. Revelation chapter 20, beginning with verse 11. Revelation 20, beginning with verse 11. And we'll read those verses. You follow along and keep your place. We'll be referring to those from time to time throughout the message. The scripture says, and this is God's holy word, amen? We can believe it. It says, and I saw a great white throne, and him that sat on it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God. And the books were opened, and another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. Let me stop right there and tell you, this is not the judgment seat of Christ. This is the great white throne judgment. And it's only those who are unsaved that are there. Amen. Only the unsaved. The body is raised from the ocean. The bodies are raised from the graves. Their soul and spirit, which have already been suffering, are reunited with them. And then they come before God. And ultimately, they are cast into the lake of fire. And so, he says there was no place found for them, and they were judged out of those things which are written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it, and death and hell delivered up the dead. Death and hell, there's the grave, that's what he's talking about, place of the departed there in that situation, which were in them, and they were judged every man according to their works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. Separation is what death is. Think of it. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Cast into the lake of fire. Now, some people say this is just a little story that was put in the Bible for us to think about, but it's not real. It's just some kind of subliminal motivation for us to think about it. So they spiritualize hell. They say it's not really real, but it has its impact on us to make us do what we should do, maybe to receive Jesus Christ as our Savior. Some say that when we die, we are annihilated. We're burnt up. We're burnt up like a piece of paper. And I'm telling you, those things are wrong. And I want to tell you today, there is a real hell. There is a real place of torment. And those who have died without Christ are there now. And ultimately, as I said, they will be thrown into the lake of fire. So look, first of all, at the solemnity of this message, the seriousness of this message. And stay with me on this and understand it. And it's good. It needs to be preached once in a while, the reality of hell. Because the background of all preaching, the background of all that we do, the backdrop of all of it is a picture of hell. That's why we preach. They in the theater or some movies, they will digitize some backgrounds, and you'll think that you're there because of that. And you'll go to the theater and see something, and they'll have that background. But let me tell you, friend, this is the true background of what God says. This is the backdrop of why we preach and why we do what we do. Hear the writer, the Hebrews, and here's what he said about it. It is a fearful thing. It is fearful to fall into the hands of the living God. It's a fearful thing to fall in the hands of the living God. For our God is a consuming fire. Now get a picture of God. We think He's a little sweet Santa Claus, mamby-pamby, love everybody. He does love everybody. He loves the world. But I want to tell you, He's holy, just, He is God. And it's a dangerous thing, it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a living God. For our God is a consuming fire. A consuming fire. How do we know that? Well, the Bible tells us that. Listen to the prophets when they talk. Ezekiel warns, and Ezekiel says, "Say unto them, as I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked. But that the wicked turn from his way and live. Turn ye from your evil ways. For why will ye die, O house of Israel?" And he would say that to you today. Turn from your evil ways. Why would you die and go to hell? The apostles did the same thing. Their backdrop was preaching about hell. Listen to the apostle Paul, 2 Corinthians 6:1. "We then, as workers together with him, beseech you also that you receive not the grace of God in vain. For he saith, I have heard thee in a time accepted, and in the day of salvation have I succored thee. Behold, now is accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." Why? Because you don't want to die and go to hell. Now's the time to get that right. There's a real hell. And the Lord taught us that. What did the Lord say about it? He said, if your eye offends you, and it, in other words, if it's going to cause you to sin and do the wrong things and reject Christ to satisfy the eye, then pluck it out. Pluck it out and die and go into eternity with one eye rather than two if you died and went to hell. He's emphasizing how horrible hell is. Then he says about your hand, he said, if it offends you, cut it off. Now, you don't need to run to the house and get your butcher knife, but it's, you understand what he's saying. It's better for you to go into eternity with one hand than it is to have both hands and die and go to hell. And he says, if thy foot offend thee, cut it off. Why in the world would he talk like that? Why would he say things like that? Because he knows what hell's like. And because he's telling you that you'd be better off to do anything you have to do in order to stay out of hell than to go into hell with all of your eyes, all of your feet, all of your feet, all of your hands, because hell is such a horrible place. That's what he's saying to us right here. God is saying this. And so we see in the Bible the awful judgment of sin. You think God's going to wink at all people's sin? He's not. The awful judgment of sin. What was it that brought Christ down to this earth? What brought him down from heaven to this earth? He was doing all right up there, wasn't he? Why did he come down to the earth? Because of sin. Because we are sinners. And because that sin has judgment on it. You don't hear a lot of preaching about judgment these days, but I'm telling you, the judgment of God is there. And so the judgment of God is upon sin. And it's the blood of Jesus Christ, and only the blood of Jesus Christ, that is going to wash away our sin and save our souls and keep us from dying and going to hell. That is the only thing that will do it. Jesus didn't come down here to be an ethical example for us. That wasn't it. We had the Ten Commandments and all kind of ethics. Wasn't that? Jesus didn't come down to this earth to give us a better example of how to live, although it is a good example of how to live. That was not his purpose, to show us that. It wasn't philosophy and it wasn't a social message. Jesus came from heaven to this wicked world, to this earth, to go to the cross, to shed his blood, that we might be saved, because he loves us and he wants to keep us out of hell. A true preacher will preach about hell. A true man of God is not going to hold back on preaching about hell when it's needed to be preached about. He's not going to pussyfoot over the word hell and what it means. He's not going to do that. Our songs, our giving, all that we do, if a soul is still lost, my friend, none of this bears any goodness for us. It's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of a holy God, a righteous God. I have a little poem. I want you to listen carefully to it now. It's called The Great Judgment Morning. Just listen to what it says. I dreamed that the great judgment morning had dawned and the trumpet had blown. I dreamed that the nations had gathered to judgment before the white throne. From the throne came a bright shining angel and stood on the land and the sea and swore with his hand raised to heaven that time was no longer to be. The rich man was there, but his money had melted and vanished away. A pauper, he stood in the judgment. His debts were too heavy to pay. The great man was there, but his greatness, when death came, was left far behind. The angel that opened the records, not a trace of his greatness could find. The gambler was there, and the drunkard, and the man that had sold them the drink, with the people who sold them the license, together in hell they did sink. The moral man came to the judgment, but his self-righteous rags would not do. The men who had crucified Jesus had passed off as moral men too. The soul that had put off salvation, listen to these words, not tonight. I'll get saved by and by. No time now to think of religion. At last, he had found time to die. And oh, what a weeping and wailing as the lost were told of their fate. They cried for the rocks and mountains. They prayed, but their prayer was too late. You know why? Because they fell into the hands of a consuming fire, of a God who will judge sin and judge people who reject Jesus Christ. And so it's a very sobering, solemn subject to talk about. And secondly, we see in the Bible talking about this separation. Always, the Bible says, the saved and the lost are going to be separated. Which side are you on? The saved and the lost are going to be separated. That's throughout the Word of God. It's replete there. We have the parable of the wheat and the tares. He said, you want me to tear all that up? He said, no, don't tear it up. Let the wheat and the tares grow together. And then when harvest time comes, we'll harvest all of that at one time, and then we'll burn up all of those tares, and the wheat will be taken into the garner. It's a picture. He's talking about hell. He's talking about eternity. He's talking about those who reject the Lord Jesus Christ. He gives us another parable of the fish in the net. And he says they went out and they caught a lot of fish. That'd be great, wouldn't it? And they caught a lot of fish and brought it in the net. But guess what was in that net? Some bad fish. And he said they sat down on the shore and they began to separate the fish and they threw the bad fish into the flames of fire and kept the others and ate them with hush puppies and french fries. Amen. You see what he's talking about? Separation. The good fish, the bad fish, the wheat and the tares. Noah got on the ark and there was separation. I was in the Louvre in Paris, France. Saw a picture, I think I've shared this with you before, and it was a picture of a man, a young, stout man, muscled up like Brother Rigsby, and he was reaching down, and there was an older, gray-haired man like me, and his son, it was implied, was pulling him up, and the water was coming up right about here on his father. And I thought that was so impressive. I stood there and looked at it a while and mused at that painting. And if I'd have been rich, I'd have bought a painting of it just to have in my office. But there's the water coming up, and the whole universal, it wasn't a tadpole hole, friend, it was a whole universal deluge and flood, and there was separation. Noah and Ms. Noah and Shem, Ham, and Japheth and their wives were all in the ark, and the rest died. Separation. God put that in the Bible to show us something. There's the parable of the 10 virgins. 10 virgins. You remember that parable, I'm sure, if you've been in Sunday school or church very long, and they were coming to meet the bridegroom, and they went out to meet him, and they all had their lamps. 5 of them had oil in their lamps. 5 didn't have oil in their lamps. And so when the bridegroom said, "Come on, it's time to go," the 5 that had the oil got up and started to go, and they trimmed their lamps, the Bible says, and he said, the other 5 said, "Wait a minute, give us some of your oil." And they said, "No. Go to the store and buy your own oil. Go find your own oil." And as they went to find some oil, the bridegroom came and left, and they came and he was gone. They were left behind. The 5 that were ready were taken. It's a story of separation. The Bible talks about the sheep and the goats in the Bible. What's that? The sheep represent those who are saved. The goats, those who are lost. And they are separated. And so in our text, whosoever was not found in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Separation, separation. In chapter 21, verses 7 and 8, "He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, the whoremongers, the sorcerers, the idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death." Make no doubt about it, God is telling us it's a terrible separation. And so, how long does that last? Forever. Believe me, it's an eternal, hear me now, it's an eternal, eternal, eternal separation. Never ends. It's an eternal separation in the fires of hell. Now, heaven is for eternity. I'm glad for that, aren't you? We're going to heaven. We're going to be with God and with Jesus, and we'll be with Him throughout all of eternity. But the word that is talking about hell, when Mark talks about it and others talk about it, is the word Gehenna hell. What was Gehenna? Gehenna was a valley right outside of Jerusalem. And it was a place where they would offer little babies, like these people who are killing people in abortion, but they took them to a false god, Moloch, and they actually offered their little babies there in that place to the false god, Moloch, and then they would just leave their remains there, the burned, charred remains. And consequently, there was a lot of fire all the time going. And that's what he's talking about, the Valley of Hinnom. Later on, it became a garbage refuge. It was where the people in Jerusalem took all of their junk and all of their garbage and put it out in the Valley of Hinnom. And there was fire all the time. And then there was the animals that were there. And that fire was burning, and the remains of the animals that had been thrown there, those remains were there in the Valley of Hinnom, and the jackals would come in, and all of the animals, and there would be growling and weeping, and there would be growling and gnashing of teeth that was there in the Valley of Hinnom. That was the place he's talking about. Gehenna hell is like that, a perpetual place that continues to burn forever and forever. Mark says it this way in 9:48, "Where their worm dieth not, and the fire is not quenched." Think of that. The fire is not quenched. World War II, there was a great battle going on. And in that battle, there was an evangelist out preaching on the street. And he was preaching about heaven and hell. And this man said to him, "Friend, this is hell." The fires and all that was going on, the bombings in London. And he said, "No, sir, this is not hell. It is not hell." He said, "The reason I know," he said, "Why do you believe it's not hell?" He said, "Number one, I'm preaching the gospel here. There will not be any gospel preached in hell. Number two, I'm a Christian, and there will be no Christians in hell. And right down the road is a little church, a little white church, and there will be no churches in hell. No, friend, this is not hell. Hell is a place of eternal fire. It is fixed. It is eternal. I was in the Vatican on one occasion when we had gone over to the Holy Land. And while we were there, we went in the Vatican Museum, and we went into an area there where they had a priest, and the priest was burning candles. You have to go to 10 years of theology to learn to burn candles. And so they were burning candles. This lady who had come with another relative, she wasn't really part of our group of 33 people. She just came in as far as being one of the church people and all. And she went up to that priest, and I was standing there watching her, and she said a few words to him, and then she took out a good bit of money. I mean, quite a bit of money. I kept thinking, I can use that more than him, you know. But anyway, she was giving him all that money, and all of a sudden he turned around and got a number of candles and put them in there and lit them and said something to her, and she walked away and had a few tears in her eyes. And I said to someone, what in the world is that all about? I said, I think I know. We were talking about what she had done. She had paid him to burn some candles because she thought her husband was in purgatory, and she was trying, the candles represent the prayers that would get him out of purgatory. Friend, that is ridiculous. That you will search the Bible in Hebrew, Greek, and Latin, and anything else, and you're not going to find that in the Word of God. It's not there. It just isn't there. Now, the Bible tells us it's fixed, it's eternal. The Greek word is aionios. That's the word, and it literally means eternal, everlasting. Eternal, everlasting. It is used 69 times in the New Testament. It is used 62 times talking about everlasting life of the saved, eternity. Aionios, everlasting life of the saved. 7 times it's talking about the state of the damned. Here's the thing. Both are eternal. If heaven is eternal, then hell is eternal. If you go to heaven, you never get out of heaven, friend. If you die and go to hell, you'll never get out of hell. You will not get out of hell. It's the same duration. The same word is used. Eternally, everlastingly. Well, that brings us to this thought, and that is, we have a choice of salvation. May I say to you today that God never damns a soul to hell? God doesn't damn a soul to hell. Hell is not prepared for you and anybody else that might choose to go there. It wasn't prepared for that. Who is it prepared for? I started to call a political party, but I better not do that. But the Bible says it this way. Matthew 25:41. Then shall he say also unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting life. Prepared for whom? For the devil and the 1/3 of the angels that followed him, for the devil and his angels. God didn't prepare it for you. God prepared it for them. But if you choose to reject Jesus Christ, friend, you will die, and that will be your ultimate place that you'll be going to. And we make that choice, and I can see somebody that's in hell. And by the way, you will have memory in hell. And there will be some of those that say, oh, I remember when the Holy Spirit tugged on my heart during an invitation at Worth Baptist Church or some other church, or the Holy Spirit was saying, you ought to go. Now's the time. Today's the day of salvation. And I didn't do it. Why didn't I do it? There's a call of the conscience. Whenever the Spirit of God is dealing with your conscience and you know that you're a sinner and you know you need to get ready to go to heaven, you know you need to be saved. And you'll remember sometimes there will be those who remember an invitation and they stood back there and they held on to the back of the pew and they were indifferent to some degree to the invitation. But when they wake up in hell, they'll say, oh, would to God I hadn't fought it. Would to God I had gone forward. Would to God I had slipped out of that pew and gone forward and accept Jesus Christ as my Savior. And there will be, I believe, an eternal lament, an eternal regret, an eternal wailing, if you please. Well, those people say, I gave up Jesus Christ for alcohol. I gave up Jesus Christ for drugs. I gave up Jesus Christ for immorality. I gave up Jesus for the pleasures of this world. I gave up Jesus for popularity because I didn't want to be unpopular. I gave up Jesus, and you fill in the blank for whatever it may be. And they will say, oh, God, I gave up Jesus for the cheap, temporary rewards of this temporal earth. They gave up eternity in heaven and gave up the Lord Jesus Christ. Friend, I want to tell you, every soul has that choice. And let me camp here just a second. Are you absolute? Listen, this is a solemn subject. Hell is real. And if you don't get saved, you'll die and go to hell and you'll spend eternity there. Amen? That's what the Bible says. Are you sure you're saved? I'm not trying to scare you to death. I'm just wanting, I think it's very important. Did you just sort of go down front one day and say a little prayer and then your life did not change? Friend, something's wrong with that. Go back and look at your life. Did you change? Are you living for Jesus? Are you serving Him? Are you doing what you should do? Dads, are you the head of the home leading the way for church and Christ? And mothers, are you? And children, where are you? Young people, where are you? Listen, you better know that whatever you did had better be the right thing. That you truly, truly didn't just do a little religious ditty and not really get saved. I want to tell you, if you got saved, your life changes. And you love Jesus, and there's nothing that pleases you any more than to serve God and live for the Lord Jesus Christ. Be sure, the Bible says it, be sure that you're saved. Be sure that you're saved. You may have made a decision as a child, and I think children do get saved, I really do. But you better be sure that what you go back to and relate it to, that you know you got saved. You really got saved. It wasn't for mama. It wasn't for daddy. It wasn't for anybody else. You came under conviction and you couldn't stand it. And you came to the Lord Jesus Christ and said, dear God, save me. Or something like that. Please save me. Be sure that you're sure that you're sure that you're saved. Every soul has a choice. By the way, that's why the devil's going to be loose a little while after the millennial reign, because there'll be babies born during that time, and Jesus will rule with a rod of iron. But whenever that's over with, the devil's going to be loose. He's going to be bound for 1,000 years. Why is God going to loosen him again? He's going to try those that were born during that time. They have to make a decision to accept or reject Jesus Christ. And if they don't, they'll die and go to hell too. It's just that plain and that simple. And so verse 15 says, and whosoever, I like that word, I love that word, and whosoever. And then in 22:17 again, he said it, we looked at it, and verse 17 says, and he measured the wall, or verse 7 rather, and he that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my God. For the fearful, unbelieving, the abominable, the murderers, whoremongers, sorcerers, idolaters, all liars, shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. We have the opportunity to receive Christ as our Savior, and it's a whosoever will thing. John 3:16, whosoever means anybody. Whosoever will. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in Him should not what? Perish, but have everlasting life. You must believe in Jesus Christ. Let's stand with our heads bowed. Our heads are bowed just a moment in the invitation. We'll get right into it. Our musicians are getting in place. And here's what I'm asking you to do today. Number one, if you're not saved, you know it, come and receive Jesus Christ. Friend, you, listen. You don't know when you're going to die. You don't know when you're going to die. Four people that were associated with some of our folks were killed in one car accident near Austin yesterday or day before yesterday. You don't know, but you can know that you're ready. If you're not sure you're saved, you want to go to heaven, then come today and somebody will show you how to do that. Perhaps you need to be sure and settle it. If you have any doubt, friend, if you have an ounce of doubt, it's not worth it. Come and settle that issue in your life today. If you have loved ones and friends that are lost, do you want them to go to hell? Surely not. Come pray for them. Maybe today, come and pray again for them if the Lord leads you to do that. And some of you have things in your life, you have sin in your life, and people are stumbling over you right now. And some of them are going to stumble and die and go to hell because you won't get the sin question straightened up in your life as a believer. Won't you come today and realize the solemnity of the whole thing? Let's pray and then we'll get into our invitation. Father, as we come to you, we know your teaching is so crystal clear in the Bible. The fire of hell, the lake of fire, eternal punishment in Gehenna hell forever and ever. Oh God, what a sad thing to think about somebody dying and spending eternity separated from you, the second death. I pray that there's a lost person here, boy, girl, man, or woman, that they'd come to Jesus today. The appeal is to these folks through you, God, and your word. May your will be done. In Jesus' name, amen.